Well, this evening we begin our Christmas series looking at the original Christmas songs. These are songs that are found in the Bible, sung by characters in the Bible as the first ever nativity played out in real time. And this evening we'll look at the first of those songs found in Luke chapter 1. If you like, it is track 1 of our Christmas album. This is Mary's song. Now, before we look at the actual lyrics of her song, let's just spend a while thinking about her background. Let's spend a little while thinking about the artist, Mary herself. Now, for the last 2,000 years, Mary has been, without doubt, one of the most controversial figures in the whole of Christianity. In her own day, of course, there would have been tremendous scandal around the fact that she was pregnant to give birth outside of wedlock. To make matters worse or more scandalous, the man that she is engaged to be married to is not the father of this child. It's an absolute scandal in her day. In our own day, the controversy is perhaps more complicated, but also more consequential. Here's what I mean. All over the world, right now, people are praying to Mary. And all over the world right now, people are bowing down to images and icons and statues of Mary. And all over the world, at this very moment, in the minds of millions of people, Mary, it seems, is center stage in their worship and their adoration. And Jesus, it seems, is kind of off in the wings a little bit, rarely to be seen or considered. And now, I take no pleasure in kind of going out of my way to tell you about these things that are wrongly taught about Mary, but I think it is impossible to bring up who Mary is and her role in the Bible without mentioning how she has been misunderstood historically. And so the Catholic Church teaches and would defend this to this day, and they would not be embarrassed about me saying this. Mary herself was immaculately conceived, that is to say that she was born without a biological father and without original sin, that she continued on in that way without sin for the entirety of her life. Never once fell short or sinned. They also teach that she remained a virgin for her entire life, despite being married. At the end of her life, she ascended into glory and today sits on a throne crowned as the Queen of Heaven, ruling over angels and angelic beings. Now, there's loads that we could say about that, but let me just say this. Those things are not found in the Bible. And so I'm certain that Mary herself would be horrified to know how she is thought of by many millions of people in the world. And so while many people have thought far too much of Mary, I think probably our mistake, our temptation, will be to swing the pendulum the other way and actually to end up thinking far too little of her. As I've been studying this passage and becoming familiar with Mary's song, I found her to be a woman of incredible humility, of great godliness, a wonderful example that we should not overlook. And so whatever your kind of existing ideas are of Mary, I'm asking you just to put them aside for a moment and let the Bible speak for itself. See what Mary herself says in this passage. I think we'll see that there is nothing here that would make us fall on our faces. But there are lots of things here that would make us follow in her footsteps. She's a great example. She is full of godliness, full of humility. We ought to learn from her. And so, let's look at this, verse 28. This is where it all begins for her. The angel, that is Gabriel, went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Just think of this for a moment. We're so familiar with the Christmas story and we've seen it played out in such cute renditions so many times that we lose something of the fear of this moment. Think of how thunderously her world is shaken here, how it will just never be the same from this moment on. She's just had an encounter with an otherworldly being. It's just kind of burst into being in a blaze of glory in front of her and told her, "You, Mary, you are the one that was prophesied about 700 years ago. The whole world has been waiting for you." That's kind of terrifying, isn't it? To hear that news for the first time. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 7. We read, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And an angel turns up and says, "That's you, Mary. It's talking about you. You are the girl that the world has been waiting for. And get this, God himself is about to take up residence within your womb. For the next 9 months, you will bear the awesome responsibility of carrying the Lord Jesus Christ in your womb wherever you go. Divinity and humanity somehow miraculously united together. It is an amazing moment. Just think of how utterly, inconceivably glorious this is. That God himself would abandon the power and the prestige and the position that he previously had in heaven in order to come to earth as a man. And not just a man, actually, God made physical, but a baby, God made vulnerable. In fact, not just a baby in the womb, a pre-born baby. That is God in there. It's amazing. A sinless God will sit within the womb of a sinful woman for 9 months. And then what? He'll wait for her to give birth. And then what? The God who spoke the universe into being will have to learn how to talk again. It's amazing, isn't it? He becomes a baby that needs to be winded, needs to be changed, needs to be loved and looked at and cuddled, needs to be nurtured, needs to be taught, needs to be raised in the knowledge of God. When you actually think about the nuts and bolts practicalities of God becoming a baby, it is mind-blowing, isn't it? Absolutely incredible. It just feels a little bit outrageous. And so imagine now how Mary feels as these realities begin to dawn on her. It's her. She is the woman that the world has been waiting for. How on earth is she going to come to terms with this? How on earth is she going to respond to this? Do you remember way back in Exodus chapter 3 when God meets Moses and gives him a very particular, very important task? He gives him the role of freeing millions of slaves from the Egyptian empire. It is an awesome responsibility. Do you remember what Moses says? He says, effectively, "Please don't ask me to do this, God. I'm not up to it. I can't do it. I don't have the talent or the temperament or the skills." It was too much for him. Saul, he is chosen to be the first ever king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, one chapter later, when the people of Israel are all gathered, ready to crown him as their king, where is Saul? He's hiding among the supplies. He's saying, in effect, "Please don't ask me to do this, God. I'm not up to it. I can't do it. I don't have the talent or the temperament or the skills." It was too much for him. How does Mary handle this awesome responsibility, far greater than the responsibility given to Moses and to Saul? How does she cope with it? Verse 38. "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Wow. This girl, Mary, who is no doubt only a teenager at this time, faced with the prospect of becoming a complete social outcast, okay, pregnant and yet unmarried in this particular culture, in a society that actually could have stoned her to death for the implied offense. She hears this news, knows that it is God's will for her, and as it were, she stands up straight with her shoulders back and says, "Yeah, I am God's servant, and I will do whatever he tells me to do." She's incredible, actually. She's a remarkable woman. She is courageous beyond belief. She is full of faith. She knows that whether her life is easy or hard, her life belongs to God. And she will do whatever he says. "I am the Lord's servant," she says. And so with that, she packs a bag and sets out on the roughly 100-mile trek to go and visit her relative Elizabeth, who she's just been told is also pregnant despite her old age. So the two women, Mary and Elizabeth, they meet in verse 41. And something fascinating happens when these two women get together, when they see each other for the first time. I want you to see this with me. I think it would be fair to say that while Mary has been resilient up to this point, she hasn't exactly been rejoicing, which is understandable. I mean, she's almost certainly in shock, wouldn't you be, if you had just received this news? But when is it that we actually see a kind of emotional, heartfelt response from her? When is her actual joyful response? It is not when she hears the news from the angel. It is when she meets her friend, her relative, Elizabeth. More than that, it seems that this joyful response that we see on the lips of Mary is provoked by Elizabeth's joy. It's a fascinating kind of dynamic between the two of them. When Elizabeth sees Mary, she is overjoyed to see her. Listen to what Elizabeth says. Follow this with me, verse 41. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed. This is not a kind of timid, tentative, how's it all going? You must be really feeling the pressure. In a loud voice, she booms out, oh, what an incredible thing God is doing for you and in you. What a blessed thing. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come and visit me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. It is a wonderfully, fabulously joyful expression of the goodness of God. And interestingly, it is Elizabeth's elation that provokes this wonderful song from the lips of Mary. Look at verse 46. This amazing kind of declaration of praise. It does not come where we might expect it to come in response to the news from the angel. It comes in response to the joy of Elizabeth, which is interesting. Mary, no doubt, was feeling overwhelmed. Of course she was. She meets Elizabeth, and she leaves overjoyed. Christian community is good for us. It's good for us. As iron sharpens iron, so we, by God's strength and his grace, so we have the ability to shape one another. Here's what I mean. The things that you say, the attitudes that you have, the things that you talk about, the things that you get worked up about, the things that you laugh about even, they shape the rest of us. The things that, the way that you sing and the way that you pray and the way that you respond to God's word, it shapes the rest of us in this room. We thought about it when we looked at prayer in the Bible, how hearing God's people praise tends to provoke praise in us if we belong to God. And we have a responsibility, as it were, to be each other's kind of spiritual thermostat, to set the spiritual temperature for other people in this room, or to be each other's spiritual pace setters, to set the pace of the spiritual journey that we are on as a church. This is why it would not do for you to abandon church going in favor of something more convenient. It would be much easier, wouldn't it, to sit at home and watch Songs of Praise and listen to a better preacher online. Definitely would be easier. And yet, the Bible would not permit us to go there. Unless, and it's worth saying, unless it's absolutely kind of medically unavoidable. But the clear picture of the best way forward is that we are told we should not give up meeting together. When God tells us that, he tells us it for our own good. Giving up meeting together would be more convenient, physically, perhaps even emotionally, but it would be catastrophic spiritually. A whole load of circumstances have just landed on Mary's plate. Left to her own devices, she may well have turned to worry and fear. She meets Elizabeth, a godly woman, and instead, what could have been fear and worry turns to faith and worship. Elizabeth's joy draws this song from the lips of Mary. And it is a beautiful song of praise. And so let's look at it together. Listen to this. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my..." Savior. That's the very first thing she says. What kind of person needs to be saved? Somebody who has sinned. And so Mary, by her own admission, immediately says, God has sent a Savior. He is my Savior, and my spirit rejoices that I am rescued from the consequences of my sin. That's Mary's own words. The very first line of this song. And then she praises God that he is the Lord, that he is the master, that he is in control of all things. And even in the midst of these trying times, God is securing her salvation. She is confident of that fact. And so she rejoices in it. There are so many things that she cannot be confident about in this moment. She doesn't know how her relationship with Joseph is going to turn out, for example. She doesn't know. She doesn't know how her family will treat her. She doesn't know how society will view her. She does not know what her future holds. Think of this, in fact. If things go wrong for her, if Joseph abandons her, if society shuns her, how will she, as an unemployed teenage girl, a young mother with no job, no family, no resources, how will she even feed the baby that has put her in these circumstances in the first place? There are a million things that she does not know, but she is confident of this. God is in control. And he is the God who saves. My soul, she says, my deepest self, my inmost being, all of me from the depths of my heart glorifies God. My spirit rejoices in God because he is my Savior. I may have some dark days ahead of me. In fact, there's no may about it. I'm going to be thrown on the figurative fire. But if God is in control, and if he loves me enough to save me, a wretched sinner, if every single moment of my life is known by God and seen by God and planned by God, I know I'll be okay. She says he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Effectively, she says, he knows that I am poor. He knows that I am pregnant. He knows that I am pressured beyond belief. God knows that from this day on, my life will never be the same. I will be accused and verbally abused by a culture that cannot possibly understand what God has chosen to do in me. And yet God knows it all. My life is lived out within his hands. My whole world plays out on the palm of God's hand. If I'm with him, then I am safe. You see, straight away, the difference that Mary's theology, her understanding of God and life, the difference that it actually makes to her life. It makes a difference to the way that she thinks and lives and speaks and even sings. In terms of your understanding of God, in terms of your theology, this is where the rubber actually hits the road. What difference does it make to your life when things are hard to know that God knows the number of hairs on your head, that he knows the deepest longings of your heart, that he knows all the days of your life, and that he is in control of all things? If you believe those things are true of God, you will sleep differently when you go to bed. You'll live differently when you wake up in the morning. This changes everything, doesn't it? You recognize these famous words, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, and for Mary, she knows they will come. Let this calm assurance control. Let this control my mindset. Let this be the anchor in the storm, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It's exactly what Mary is saying. You see it in verse 48, almost the same words. Christ has regarded my helpless estate. And though she doesn't quite know how, she does know that God will rescue her, that God has sent a savior for her. You and I know, with the benefit of hindsight, we know exactly how that happens, actually. We know that the baby in her womb will grow up to be a man. That man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will shed his own blood for her soul. And so while she does have some dark days ahead of her, she knows that in the fullness of time, it will all be okay. And more than that, she will be vindicated of any wrongdoing in this situation. She says, future generations will look back upon her and treat her with honor and dignity, respect and value. She says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. If you are a Christian today, many aspects of Mary's song also apply to you. This is, in many ways, your song. It is our song. Christ has regarded the lowliness, the humbleness, the brokenness, the smallness of our lives. Despite your kind of lowly position, he has seen you, and he has loved you, and he has sent his son to die for you. 2,000 years ago, Mary was praising God for that great reality. And in fact, she praises God, not just that she receives salvation, but that many others will do as well. She's selfless in her praise. Look at verse 50. She says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. That's you here today, if you are a Christian. Mary is singing about you 2,000 years ago. God's mercy extends to those who fear him. God will always be this way. This is who he is. This is his character. As long as there are people on the planet, God's mercy is made freely available. This is what God is like. This is his character. Talking of God's character, look at this in verse 49. He is mighty and he is holy. But verse 50, he is also full of mercy. And that is a very good thing. He is mighty, we read. And of course he's mighty. He spoke the universe into being. He's terrifyingly mighty. He is holy. He is free from any imperfection. And he hates sin. He's terrifyingly holy. And so the fact that God would pay attention to us at all, the fact that God would draw near to sinners like you and me, that would be a terrifying reality if it weren't for that third attribute. If he was just mighty and holy, you and I would be dead. He is mighty and holy and full of mercy. And so he has made a way for you and me and millions of others, and Mary herself, in fact, to be saved from the punishment that we all deserve. Now, this is where Mary's song gets kind of interesting and particularly challenging. Here is where Mary succeeds, where many, many Christians fail. Her theology, her understanding of who God is, what God has done, it is razor sharp. And so notice her exact wording here. She does not say God's mercy extends to all people from generation to generation. What does she say? God's mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Her choice of words is deliberate. And for the next few verses, we are forced to face unflinchingly the other side of the coin. And we don't like to do that much. It makes us very uncomfortable. We've seen how God gives grace to the humble, how he is merciful towards those who fear him. But what about those who are proud? What about those who are arrogant? What about those who glory in their power and oppress the poor and lowly? What about those who refuse to relinquish their sin, who refuse to repent and put their trust in him? What happens to those people? Verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. And suddenly, those kind of warm, fuzzy, Christmassy feelings are far gone and out the window. Imagine listening to this song. This is, after all, track one on our Christmas album. You can just imagine that at this point, the kind of needle scratch sound effect as the needle gets torn off the record. Mary, what are you doing singing about these things in a Christmas song? This song is never going to be a smash hit if halfway through you insist about singing about God's judgment Suddenly, you know, everything was going so well, and now suddenly we're thinking about scattering, destroying, and judging. Mary, you're ruining it. It was a great song up to that point. These ideas are incredibly unpopular, aren't they? And we will find them, or many people will find them, to be incredibly distasteful. It is the first ever Christmas carol, and Mary praises God not just for his mercy towards those who fear him, but also for his judgment to those who don't. If you are proud, if you are arrogant, if you are unrepentant, if you are building up an empire for yourself, if you are sat upon a throne of your own glory, God will judge you. God will scatter you. He will punish you. Not all people will be saved, Mary is saying. And this is the point of Christmas, isn't it? Anyone who wants to be, can be. Anybody who turns from their sin in repentance and faith will be. But Mary makes a distinction, and she does not say that everybody will be. God punishes, God judges, God scatters. There is a dividing line between humanity, and it is not between people who are good and bad. That's not where the line runs. God's standard of absolute unflinching perfection would put us all on the failure side of that line. So the difference that matters, the difference Mary celebrates, the only dividing line that actually counts, is between those who know that they are bad, know that they are spiritually poor, those who are hungry for something more, and, on the other side, those who are self-satisfied, self-righteous, self-exalting, those who sit on a self-made throne. Look at verse 52. Mary pulls no punches in saying those thrones will be destroyed, those people will be scattered, and those rich will be emptied of all the money that they have. This mighty God, he is holy and he is merciful, but only to those who turn to him, only to those who put their trust in him, only to those who fear him. That is the way God acts, because that is who God is, yesterday, today, and forever. This is our God, willing to accept anybody's repentance, but refusing to let anybody off their unrepentance. This is how Mary closes the song. She says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants. That's you and me, by the way, his descendants. Those who are spiritually part of Abraham's family. Those who had faith in God like Abraham had faith in God. That's Christians today. The God who drew near to Mary 2,000 years ago is the same God who draws near to us today. And he is mighty. And that can be scary because we are not. We are small and weak and frail and fragile. And this God, he is holy. And that can be scary because we are not. We are sinful and wretched and spiritually poor. But we must never forget, he is also merciful. And if we fear him, if we turn to him, if we ask him to save us, he will. Christmas is a time when we remember the great love and the extraordinary mercy of the Lord God Almighty. At Christmas, we remember that he became like us so that we might become like him. He stepped into a sinful world that we might be brought into a sinless heaven. He became weak so that we might be made strong. He was humbled so that you and I might be lifted up. Mild, he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth and born to give them second birth. It's a great song. It's an even greater reality. What a savior we have, that he would go to such extraordinary lengths to save people like you and like me, people who don't deserve it and people who have not earned it and yet can receive it by simply calling upon his name. You and I, we should rejoice just like Mary, who rejoiced that God has given her a savior to deliver her from the consequences of her sins. If that is true of you this evening, then you, like she did, you should rejoice. Let's pray to this great savior now. Our Lord, our God, we thank you for the example and the encouragement of Mary. We thank you that the things that caused her to rejoice 2,000 years ago are the same things that will cause us to rejoice today. We thank you, our Father, that despite the changing circumstances of our lives, despite the difficulties that we might have to walk through, we can be sure of the unshakable promise that all who turn to you will be saved because Christ has shed his own blood for our souls. We thank you that you've brought us together in this church as a family, that we can remind one another and encourage one another with these great truths this year. We give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.